God and mad at the church and living contrary to God's law, and they're doing it on purpose. And they want to make a point with God and His people about how they live, and they're just kind of there thinking, if I, by rebellion, I'm showing them that I can do what I want to do. Then there's what I call the apathy zone. And this is similar to the rebellion zone, but it's not quite there. This is someone who became a Christian sometime in the past, but again, something changed. And it's not that they're mad at God, it's just that they're discouraged, they're disappointed, and they've been slowly drifting away, maybe over a long time. They have no conviction about the assembly, about prayer, about giving, about feeding on the Word, about serving, about ministry. There's no conviction within them about the need for those things. And it's not that they're opposed to God, it's just they're not all that excited about Him either. He's not a priority. And I call that the apathy zone, and there are some Christians who live in the rebellion zone, and there are some who live in the apathy zone. I'm not going to say too much about these first two, because anyone that's living in the rebellion zone wouldn't be here this morning anyway. They'd be too busy proving to everybody that no one can make them come to church. And as far as the apathy zone is concerned, probably not too many people here this morning from that zone either. It's a real good chance they found something better to do this morning. But there are a lot of Christians here today who are living in the next couple zones that I'm going to describe. And these are the ones I really want to talk about, and I think it's the people that are here. It kind of describes us. This third zone I'll call the comfort zone. And that's where there's a degree of commitment and faith within the person. They would say, yes, Christ, I want Christ in my life. He's important to me. I want Him there. But there's a whole lot of other things that are equally important to them. And what they've done is they've kind of sectioned off a piece of their life, and I'll call that the department of religion. And wherever that fits in with all the other important stuff, however much room is left or how it kind of works in with everything else that's important, that's what the department of religion is. But the problem is there's nothing in their faith or the commitment that would require them to sacrifice very much or put them in a situation where they're going to confront someone because they are a Christian, or risk embarrassment, or do anything that would be too difficult or too hard or require very much effort. And so they might be willing to give. In fact, I'm sure they would be givers, but they would give only what was comfortable. They would be people who served and willing to serve, but only in times and ways it would be convenient. They would be people who'd be willing to be known as Christians, but not if it means confrontation or embarrassment for them. They are people who want to go to heaven, but they're looking for a discount ticket to get on the bus. That would be the comfort zone. And then there's a zone that I call the faith zone, and this would be typified by the scripture that we read this morning from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And I'm using the King James Version because it was 30 or 40 years ago that I kind of got this stuff in my head, and it just sticks that way. And if I put the NIV up there, I end up doing the King James anyway, so I don't know what the deal is. But let's just read this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And to put that in English of 2011, I don't think I've made it. I don't think I've arrived. I don't think I've done everything that I need to do as a Christian. I do not count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul left the comfort zone far behind many years before he wrote this verse. And this would describe pretty much his life. I press. See, that word is like, it describes a guy that is looking at the top of the mountain, and I got to get past this place. I got to get through this crevasse. I've got to get, and I'm pressing on. I'm in the last couple miles of a marathon, and I'm pressing on toward the finish line. It's not a person who is sitting in the comfort zone thinking, you know, this is where I'm going to stay because it's comfortable and it feels good here. This is a fellow who's ready to go another step, even if it's going to cost him something, even if it's difficult, even if it might be embarrassment or confrontation or whatever might be in the way, he's ready to go. And so I think Philippians 3, 13 and 14, and I could read many other passages that would describe the faith zone, but the thing I want you to see is Paul is not looking for anything convenient or comfortable or easy or risk-free. He's pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think it's easy to understand why some Christians would choose the comfort zone over the faith zone. Comfort zone is about minimizing things that are hard. It's about minimizing fear. It's about minimizing risk. It's about minimizing pain or difficulty or sacrifice. It's about minimizing that. The faith zone is full of all that stuff. The faith zone is full of things that we would naturally want to avoid. And who in their right mind would volunteer for difficulty or embarrassment or confrontation or sacrifice? Those are things we just don't volunteer for, not within ourselves. But there is one big problem with living in the comfort zone. And I want you to get this if you don't get anything else. There is almost no chance of growing to spiritual maturity while living in the comfort zone. Do you get that? There's almost no chance of growing to spiritual maturity living in the comfort zone. If all I want to do spiritually is be safe and comfortable, there's just never an opportunity for anything to happen with me. I like where I am, and that's about as far as I'm going to go. But growth is exactly what God has in mind for every Christian. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This is where he said, look at those first two words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. But there it is. It's a simple command. Grow in grace. And what I'm saying is there's not much growth in the comfort zone. There's not much going on there other than I'm trying to avoid everything that causes me difficult or pain or sacrifice or confrontation or embarrassment or risk or fear or any of those things. That's what the comfort zone is all about, and that's where I want to be. There's just no chance of growing when you stay in the comfort zone. Growth is what happens in the faith zone, where all that stuff we want to avoid is present and we just take it on and we go with it and we understand that it's part of our growth. And for a few moments this morning, I want to contrast the comfort zone with the faith zone in four areas. And the first one is confessing Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that verse talks to us about confessing Jesus as Lord or confessing Christ. And we're kind of picking up in the middle of a sentence here, but it says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus. And if you're looking at the modern translations, it will come back and it'll say that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. This is another verse that talks about confessing Christ. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. All of us agree, all of us understand that you cannot be saved if you're not willing to speak up and to say with your mouth, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And every one of you remember, every one of you that are Christians, remember that just before your baptism, we ask you, we just want to make sure you understand and know, and you're willing to say this, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is Lord. And so when we talk about confessing Christ, we just kind of automatically go back to our conversion. But the confession that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 is not just a one-time event. It's not just something you do one time in your life and now, okay, I'll check that off and I've got that done and let's go on to other things. That's not the way, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about an ongoing confession, a confession that starts at the point of your conversion, of your baptism into Christ, until the day that you die or the Lord Jesus comes back to get you. One of those two things, about an ongoing confession of Christ to other people. So baptism may be a one-time thing, but confession of Jesus is not. And from the time we become Christians until we die, we are to be confessors of Jesus. Being a lifelong confessor of Jesus is not an easy thing. In fact, it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of wisdom and a lot of thought if you're going to do it and do it effectively. But living in the comfort zone, we tend to rely on the words that we said at baptism. Well, that's when I took care of that. And we tend to think of it as a one-time event, and we don't worry about saying too much to anybody from that point on. But if you're living in the faith zone, You understand the confession of Christ is an ongoing thing. It's something you're going to be doing the rest of your life. Doesn't always have to be words. I mean, some of us are not very good with words. And even if we have good words and we're good at talking, a good game, so to speak, we still need to confess Christ with our actions. A moral and honest life speaks loud and clear to people around us. Making yourself a servant of other people is a confession of our faith. Something as simple as just coming to church when the church meets is a profession of our faith. Look at Hebrews 10, 23, 24, and 25. I want you to understand that your presence here today, the fact that you got in a car and drove here today, and some of you will come back and drive your car back here tonight and park it out front, and some will come back on Wednesday night, but every time you get in your car, walk, ride your bike, whatever, however it is you get here, you are professing your faith in Jesus Christ, and people notice. Let's start here with verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So he's talking about the profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see that there's a connection between professing our faith and just showing up at church. And something as simple as just being here whenever the church meets, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, is a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. And like I said, actions speak loud. People are influenced by it. If you're living in the comfort zone, it's really no big deal to miss a Sunday morning, is it? And Sunday night and Wednesday night are definitely optional if you're living in the comfort zone. But if you're living in the faith zone, when the church meets, you show up because it's a profession of your faith. Spiritual growth isn't in the comfort zone. It's in the faith zone. And when Jesus, and when the Apostle Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, spiritual growth isn't in the comfort zone, it's in the faith zone. And the faith zone is where we need to be. Talk about the issue of giving for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, just a couple places where I think in the epistles that Paul really gets specific about this. But look, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to you, the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as he has been prospered, or as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And so there's a very simple teaching there. Well, you know, on a regular basis, on the first day of the week, we lay by in store, and we set aside something for the Lord's work, and that should reflect how much we have to work with as God has prospered us. That's a very simple teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 has some more to say about this. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so there it is again, just a simple principle. As you purpose in your heart, as you've determined in your heart what God would have you to give, then you give that. And there's no, the Bible doesn't set a specific percentage or amount for Christians to give. But some Christians have abused that. Some Christians have abused that. And it's kind of like this, well, if God didn't set an amount, I can give whatever I want and God will just have to be happy with it. And so in some cases, our giving is really pitiful. It's not anywhere what it ought to be. And it's because we've chosen to live in the comfort zone rather than the faith zone. Jesus never holds up anyone in his ministry that's living in the comfort zone as an example of giving. In fact, the one person that Jesus would point to as the example for us as a giver is a little old lady found in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Let me read you that story. Jesus is at the temple and he's watching the nearby where they made the collections for the temple, and he's watching. And it says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. I don't know what she was going to do tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. Maybe there was something coming that she knew about. But for that day, everything that she had went into the treasury. Jesus holds this woman up as an example of giving. That's why it's recorded here. It's for us. It's for us to think about. It's to stimulate us in the area of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul is back on the issue of giving. That same collection we read about just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 16. About 6 or 8 months later, he writes the second letter, and he's got some more to say about that collection that was made on the first day of the week. And it reads like this. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Now, he's about to use the Macedonian churches. And this would be the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and churches up in that general area of the world. The churches that we know a little bit about because we got letters written to them. But he's holding them up as an example. "I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy." Now, you got to get this. There's bad things happening to this church and to these people. But he talks about their overflowing joy. Kind of amazing that those two things would go together. And then he says, "And their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Extreme poverty and rich generosity. How do you get those two things together? That's kind of amazing, isn't it? You can't imagine those things being together. But with the Macedonian churches, that's what Paul had seen. So now let's go on to verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." What he's describing is a group of people that were standing in line to give their money. You ever see that? And they weren't just giving a pittance or a symbolic gift, so to speak. They were giving what they were able to and beyond. That's how Paul describes this. And he says, "And they can hardly wait to do it." And all I'm saying, these people are not living in the comfort zone. They're living in the faith zone. And that's why Paul puts them up as an example to the Corinthians. Sacrifice is a key element in giving that pleases God. And I heard I had a good friend in Michigan who was a deacon one time, and he said a lot to me that I've forgotten. But there was one thing that he said to me that's kind of stuck with me. And he says, "I figured out how to give." He says, "You give until it hurts." And he says, "Then I think you're pretty close to being just where God wants you to be." And that's what these people are doing here. Sacrifice is a key element in giving that pleases God. In other words, when you feel the pinch, you're probably pretty close to where you ought to be. And it was just this week that I actually I talked with a couple, a Christian couple, and they told me a little story about themselves that I'm going to just share with you here. But they decided early on as Christians that they were going to tithe, that they were going to give 10%. And that's fine and good, and I think that's a great place to start. I think that's something the Lord wants us to do. But there came a time when they could not tithe and pay all their bills. And so there was a car that they were paying on that was for the wife to drive and use. And they decided that what they needed to do was sell the car and get rid of that payment and get rid of the insurance and all of that. But that's the decision that they made in order to maintain that gift of 10%. I'm going to tell you, that's living in the faith zone. In other words, they actually had to give up something in order to maintain what they wanted to give to the Lord. Jesus said in another place, this is Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and you know these words well, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal." And then here it is. This is the part I want you to see. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, Jesus is laying down an important principle here. And what he's saying is, wherever you put your treasure, your heart's going to be there too. Now, we tend to turn that around. We say, well, if you got the heart for it, you'll give your treasure. But Jesus turns it around here. He says, for where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. He says, if you want your heart to go somewhere, just put a lot of your money into it. Put a lot of your treasure into it, and guess what? Your heart will be over there. And he's just laying down an important principle. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow to that place. And that's an important principle. What I want to say here is that it's not absolutely true. There's a limitation. If the amount of your treasure is not all that much, it's something you never miss, don't worry, your heart's not going there. If it's just a pittance, if it's just something you're comfortable giving, it's something you don't miss, guess what? Your heart doesn't go there. But if what you're giving is actually significant to you and actually matters to you, and you actually feel a little bit of pinch when you give it, your heart will go there. And your heart will be there. You can't give from the comfort zone and expect your heart to follow. If you're living in the faith zone, your giving is substantial enough that it is a sacrifice. And in that case, I would guarantee that your heart will follow your treasure. Well, spiritual growth is not in the comfort zone, it's in the faith zone. And remember what the Lord has told us. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about confession of sin. James chapter 5 and verse 16. This is the third area. And this is where it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Every sin is against God and needs to be confessed to God. And then there are some sins that involve people. Sometimes we sin and it's against a person. And our confession then is not only to God, but it also must be to that person. We need to say something to them like, I'm sorry. I apologize. I was wrong. What I've noticed is it's not all that hard to confess all your sins to God because He knows them anyway. And you don't have to worry about Him blabbing around anywhere. And there's really, He just knows. And all you have to do is bow your head and pray and say, Lord, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Strengthen me in this area. Help me to get by. And it's fairly easy, I think, to confess sins to God. But it's a whole other thing when it involves a person. Have you noticed that? It just gets hard when you have to go and stay and go to another person and say, you know, I was wrong. I apologize. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. If you're living in the comfort zone, rarely will you be caught saying to anybody else, any other person in the world, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I apologize. That's living in the comfort zone. And the reason, if you're in the comfort zone, you don't do stuff that's hard. You're interested in making it easy, minimizing all that kind of stuff. But if you're in the faith zone, you probably have had to say that fairly often. I'm sorry. I apologize. I was wrong. Now, this describes, in my mind, some marriages that I've encountered or know about, where husbands and wives regularly have what I call a real yelling, screaming fight. They say a lot of stuff that they shouldn't say, and sometimes they do it in front of the kids, or sometimes they do it behind the door, but the door wouldn't matter because it's so loud that the kids know what's going on anyway. But they have a real yelling, screaming fight, and someone comes out the door and stomps out and drives around the car for a couple hours and maybe decides to stay over at his buddy's house for a while, whatever. And they don't talk for 2 weeks, but eventually something happens that someone accidentally says something to the other person. And then it begins to get back to normal. But it takes a week or two or whatever for them to get past all of this. No one ever says, I'm sorry. No one ever says, I was wrong. No one ever says, I apologize. And they go on from episode to episode to episode like that and just let all this garbage just keep piling up and never resolve it. No one ever acts like an adult and says, you know, I was wrong. No one ever grows up and says, yep, I shouldn't have said that. Even if you're right on the issue, you can be wrong about how you handle it. If nothing else, you can apologize for that. But with some couples, that just never happens. Those words are never said. And why is that? There's about three reasons I can think of real quick. Number one is pride. I don't want to admit to anyone that I was wrong or that I didn't do what I was supposed to. I do not want to admit to anybody my wrongdoing. You know what God says about that? James says it in James 4 and 6. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so this guy's in trouble with the Lord. He resists the proud. That's the first reason, pride. There's a second reason why they'll never say, I'm sorry, I apologize, I was wrong. And that is they're waiting for the other person to say it first. I know I was wrong, and I also say I was wrong, but you go first. That's what they're thinking in Ed. So you got two people living in the same house, both of them thinking, if the other person says they're sorry, I'll say I'm sorry. And so no one ever says I'm sorry. No one ever says I apologize. No one ever says I was wrong because we're waiting on the other guy. Someone needs to grow up and just do the right thing. The third reason why we never says I'm sorry or I apologize is because we're living in the comfort zone. It's just too hard to apologize, so it never happens. But if you're living in the faith zone, you lay your pride aside, you quit waiting for the other person to go first, and you apologize for your wrong. And I want you to remember, spiritual growth rarely happens in the comfort zone. Spiritual growth almost always happens in the faith zone. And what does Peter say? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The command is to grow. Spiritual growth doesn't happen in the comfort zone. Let's talk about forgiveness. Forgiving those who've done us wrong. This is the fourth area I want you to think about. Ephesians 4 and 32 says, therefore be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If there is one thing harder than confessing our sin, it may be forgiving those who have sinned against us. Even if they said they're sorry, you still might have problems actually forgiving. And the reason is we're not wired for forgiveness. We're wired for revenge. And we're wired to remember stuff. Even if we said, okay, I forgive you. We're wired not to forget. But the Lord commands forgiveness. And there it is in Ephesians 4 and 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. The Lord commands forgiveness. There's a story that was in the news back 4 or 5 years ago, which illustrates the two extremes that I'm talking about here today. One is revenge and never forgetting, and the other is forgiveness. And I just want to remind you of this story because it was an amazing story. On October 2, 2006, in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, a little tiny town, in a one-room Amish schoolhouse, a guy named John Carl Roberts, a truck driver, 32 years old, comes in that schoolhouse and he shoots 10 girls between the ages of 7 and 13. And then he shoots himself. 5 of the girls die. What was this all about? I mean, this is just such a crazy thing to come into a little one-room Amish schoolhouse and to take out your gun and start shooting people. And all of them are little girls. In a note, Roberts indicated that his shooting was about revenge. He actually used that word for something that had happened to him over 20 years ago. And I don't know if it involved the Amish or anybody in that building or not, but he had never forgotten it, and it was about revenge. He wanted to get even. He wanted to get back. So this all happened about 10 o'clock, October 2nd, 2006. 9 o'clock in the evening, October 2nd, 2006, an Amish elder shows up at the door of John Carl Roberts' family. And he says, I'm bringing you a message from the family of the girls that were shot today and died. And they say they forgive you. And can we help you? Now, when the media caught a hold of this, I mean, we'd already heard about what happened. And everyone was in shock and very upset about the fact that some guy would come in with a gun and shoot a bunch of little school kids. But when the media reported this, the media people themselves were stunned. It's like they almost couldn't say the words that the families that had been affected by this man's shooting had already sent a message to him saying, I forgive you. We forgive you. And is there anything we could do to help you? My wife, Serene, has done a lot of research on the Amish people. And she had to do this for the writing that she's doing. And some of what the Amish do and believe is just tradition. It's just man-made tradition. And even the Amish know that. It's not based on Scripture. But there's one thing that they get absolutely right. They practice forgiveness. And it is a hard thing to do. But they practice forgiveness. There aren't too many marital problems that couldn't be fixed if a husband and a wife practice confession and forgiveness. But if you're living in the comfort zone, forgiveness is not likely to be given. It's just too hard. That's not the kind of stuff you do in the comfort zone. But if you're living in the faith zone, forgiveness is something you give even though it may be hard. Spiritual growth isn't in the comfort zone. Spiritual growth is in the faith zone. And God commands us. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how do you move from the comfort zone to the faith zone? Very quickly, there's some things I want to say here. Number one, self-examination. I hope you've been examining yourself, your own life, while we've talked about this morning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, to see whether you're in the faith zone or not. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in faith. The second thing, admit to yourself and God and then maybe some people, important people in your life, that you are living in the comfort zone and that's not where you want to be. Commit yourself to living in the faith zone. You can never get to the faith zone without a decision or a commitment on your part. You have to commit yourself to step out of the comfort zone and step into the faith zone. List two or three steps right now that you could take into the faith zone. I mean, people have got to think about things. Well, I could do that, or I might like to try that sometime, but you don't. And there's probably two or three things that are right on the top of your mind right now that you could do that would be first steps into the faith zone. And this is very important. This next one I want to say, call upon the Lord for the power and the desire to take those steps. It's one thing to decide to take those steps into the faith zone. It's a whole other thing to want to go there. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we decide to do stuff we don't want to do. We decide to do stuff that we don't really want to do. And so we're pretty good at it for a while. But it would just change everything completely if we decided to do something that we really wanted to do. And the question is, how do you change your wanter? Oh, that someone would change what I wanted. Because people always do what they want to do. I mean, you can do things because you ought to and because someone says it's the right thing and that's what you... And for a while, what you ought to do and what you've decided to do, it kind of works. And then it just kind of fades away because eventually you get back to doing what you want to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if what God wanted for me and what I want were the same thing? Man, that's riding down the highway with the top down and letting the wind blow through your hair, if you got any hair left. letting the wind blow through your fuzz, okay? But that's the way to travel. But the problem is changing your wonder, and that's why I'm saying call upon the Lord for the power to do this and the desire to do this. You can't change your heart, but God can change your heart. James says in James 4:2, he says, you have not because you ask not. Ask for big things. Ask for bold things. Ask for change in what you want. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And Jesus teaches us, ask, knock, seek. He says, whoever asks will receive. Whoever seeks will find. And whoever knocks on the door, it'll be opened to him. He says, I'm going to ask. You're praying for something that God wants you to have anyway. You understand that? It's his will. He wants you to want his will. And you're asking for the very thing that he wants. I believe God answers that prayer. It may not be instantaneous, but he will answer that prayer. And there comes a time when you want to do what God wants for you. And man, that's where you want to live. And finally, you get out of the comfort zone and you're in the faith zone. And that's where God wants you to be all along. He says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There may be someone here who's not a Christian. if that's the case, we invite you to come. We're going to sing a song. It's our way. It's just a time that we set aside when we get together to give people an opportunity to become Christians. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to say that publicly to at least one other person or maybe this whole group, that would be wonderful. Ready to give the rest of your life in service to Him. Ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you're ready to become a Christian today, and we can take care of it in 15 minutes, and you can leave here a child of God, all of your sins forgiven, and having the Holy Spirit and all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And maybe you are a Christian, and you're in, who knows, you could be in the rebellion zone, and maybe you accidentally showed up here today, or in the apathy zone, or maybe in the comfort zone, and you're wanting to get out. You want to live in the faith zone, and you know you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. You want to say something, and there's something you need to confess. When we sing this hymn, it's for you too, and just to respond, just come to the front, sit down. Someone will be there able to talk with you. We have an elder on this side, an elder on this side. We invite you to come. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation if you need.